Amen. Well, I feel like we need to sing another song that would get our blood flowing just a little bit, because it seems like kind of dragging again a little bit tonight. How many of you are tired? I know Brother Humphrey is. He's either tired or he's backslidden, one of the two, because he's sitting on the back row. I know he's tired. He even told me, says, I have to sit in the back because I'm afraid you're going to call me out if I fall asleep again, so I might do that. Yes, sir. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Well, I know that Brother Noah didn't get a chance after they were married to take his wife on honeymoon, so it's a belated one. But I'm glad he's doing it. I think it's important. It's necessary. And he's even turning it into something spiritual. Amen? Establishing, reestablishing those that he has had an influence on over in the past. So pray for him. I think that he said he was going to be back on the 28th of August, back in Lebanon. So thank you for that, brother. It's a good reminder. All right. We're going to continue with our series on worship. And last week, we were talking about the hindrances to our worship. Things, and we've been looking at this over the past several weeks from a perspective of what is worship. And once we've discovered what it is and what it's for and how it's supposed to be given unto the Lord, now we're looking at it from a different angle. Things that could hinder us from truly giving worship and praise to God like we ought to. And worship is truly the Christian's highest occupation. It is our highest calling in this life to bring glory to God through our lives. If we are not bringing glory to God through our lives, then something is wrong in our Christian life. And so our highest calling, our highest occupation is to glorify God. We can do that in a number of ways. Being a witness for Christ is bringing glory to God. And we, like I said, we can do that in a number of ways, but being that that is our highest occupation, we can be certain that the devil wants to defeat God's purpose in your life. It is very true that God has an actual plan for every single one of His children. In fact, it's something that we should take stock of and take note of on a regular basis. When was the last time that you stopped and meditated on the fact that God, the creator of this universe, actually has a plan for me, personally? What is that, Lord? We get going about our life in our routine, and this is what we do, and this is how we do it, and this, our life gets filled up with all of the things that we have in it, and we stop to think that, wait a second, God loves me, and He actually has a real purpose for me. Am I fulfilling that purpose? Am I truly fulfilling God's purpose for my life? Or am I stuck, spinning my wheels, or stuck in my rut, or living my life for me, the way I think it should be done? Good question. It's a deep question. A good thought. Am I really, truly fulfilling God's purpose for me? Because He has one. Well, we can be certain that God has that purpose, but also that Satan wants to defeat God's purpose in our lives. And he will do all that he can to hinder our ability to bring honor to the Lord in our lives. He uses many different things. Satan will use the allurements of this world, certainly, to distract us and get our attention and our focus on temporal things, when they ought to be on eternal things. One thing I've discovered is that in Alaska, it's required that you have toys to live here. I like that philosophy, honestly. But the toys, the things, the temporal things, if not kept in check, can be the very things that keep us from bringing honor to the Lord in our lives. Nothing wrong with them, but Satan will use the temporal things and the allurements of this world to distract us and get our attention and our focus on the wrong thing and hinder our ability to serve the Lord. He uses the passions of our sinful flesh together with the allurements of this world to defeat us, to defeat the saint of God in his pursuit of worship unto the Lord. Therefore, there are many, many potential hindrances to our worship. And these hindrances will be experienced not only by a believer in his own personal walk with the Lord, his own personal life, but also corporately, we can experience hindrances in an assembly of baptized believers. A church can be hindered in their worship to the Lord. You know the spiritual tone of our worship services, if you want to call it that, is determined by the individual spirituality of each one in the room. You follow what I'm saying? And we're going to worship the Lord corporately, but that is determined by how spiritual or the spiritual life of each one that is present. And so our corporate worship is definitely affected. The spiritual tone of our corporate worship is determined by the spiritual life of each one. You know, it might be kind of hard to describe the spiritual tone of any church service. It's maybe not something that you can really truly fully describe, but nonetheless, it's very, very real. I mean, I don't like it when I feel or sense a spirit of resistance. There have been many times standing in the pulpit preaching where it feels like I'm dragging a loaded wagon up a hill and I can't get anywhere. And it feels just like a spirit of resistance, like nothing is going right. I don't like that. Sometimes I can just say, well, Lord, you know, there must be something that you want to accomplish. And it's not my work, it's yours. But there are other times, like I was talking about earlier, where there's just a sense of the presence of God in a service. And I can preach, and I can preach with liberty, and I can preach with fire, and I can preach with power. And I know it's not me, it's not my words, it's the Holy Spirit of God working in people's hearts. Any true spiritually minded saint of God can discern whether or not the presence of God is there. But if our lives are distant and cold, it doesn't really matter. And we wouldn't be able to tell either way. Maybe you've been able to sense it before. Just something. A holy hush. A calm. Something that just calms the spirit and enables you to truly worship God. Have you ever sensed that? Know when the presence of God is at work and there's just a quiet over the place. And God in His Holy Spirit is working in somebody's heart. See, the spiritual tone is very real. And a spiritually discerning believer can tell. But see, anything that would tend to hinder the spirit of worship among believers, it should be avoided. It should be turned from. It should be confessed. It should be judged. It should be departed from. Anything that would hinder the spirit of worship among God's people. And the same is true in your individual life, folks. So I want us to take a look again tonight at some more of these hindrances. Last week we considered that grieving the Holy Spirit of God in your life is a hindrance to to your worship. And tonight, I want us to consider a couple of different ones. First of all, we're going to look at self-will. Self-will is a hindrance to your ability to worship God. Self, in all of its varied forms, will certainly try to intrude itself, usurping the place of God. Have you ever noticed that? And the Scriptures verify that or recognize that fact. Look with me at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And in the context here of Matthew 16, we see that Jesus is with His disciples. In verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Or say that I, the Son of Man, am." So there's the context of this story. So then Jesus turns and He talks to Peter. In verse 15, He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Okay, He's talking about the church here, the power that is given to a local New Testament church. But here's something spiritual that Peter has said. And Jesus acknowledged, He said, "Truly, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but it was God. You did something spiritual. You said something spiritual there, Peter. Good. Good for you." Verse 20. "Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" Wow. Okay, imagine this. You're talking to Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and He's giving you instruction, and you take Him, and you shake Him and said, "You're crazy, Lord. This is not going to happen to you." He took Him and rebuked Him. The gall of Peter. Let's keep reading. Okay? Verse 23. "But He turned and said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.'" Just before this, Peter said something of spiritual value. He said something that Jesus applauded and said, "That was good, Peter." And those words barely got out of his mouth, and he stuck his foot in. They barely got out of his mouth before Jesus had to rebuke him as the mouthpiece of Satan. Wow. Tell me that flesh will not try to intrude in any way that it can and hinder our ability to worship God. And such is the case with this sinful flesh that we battle with against every day. That's why it's important for flesh and for self to be put down and defeated in the Christian life. We have an obligation to our Lord to draw near to Him. We cannot draw near to Him if flesh and self is dominating life. How do you think? What is your mindset, folks? Every day, what is the mindset that you start your day with? "Well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I'm going to do this, and here's all my plans for the day." And we start our day automatically on the wrong foot. We got all of our grand plans. Here's what I'm going to do. Rather than, "Lord, I give you my day. I have things that I need to get done, but Lord, I want to be your servant. And if there's anything here that you don't want me to get done, you just take my life and use it. Give me the strength to please you today. See the difference? Big difference. Starting the day with self as God, rather than starting the day with God as God. Self and flesh hinders our ability to truly worship God. And it's a battle. I get it. I have the same battle every day. Because the flesh sometimes feels very powerful and very strong. All the more reason why we need to feed our spirit. I use this illustration frequently. I've used it here. I know I have. But in relationship to the battle between the flesh, and the old sinful man and the spiritual man, the new man, they're like two dogs who are going to fight. The one that you feed the most is always going to be the one that wins. How are you feeding your spirit? You feeding that flesh? You feeding self? You're not going to have power to serve the Lord. You're not going to be able to truly worship the Lord. I've heard, you know, people have come to me. I've felt this way myself many times. But in counseling with people, they talk about this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and they're just like, why can't I get victory? I keep struggling with the same thing over and over and over and over again, and I don't seem to be able to have the power to win. The answer to that problem is because you're feeding the flesh all the time. Because in Christ Jesus, we are free from the bondage of sin. We have power to defeat sin. But we have to partake of that Holy Spirit's power. But when we are, when we're spiritually minded and we're full, spiritually speaking, temptation can come and we can say, no, I'm not going there. I know where that's leading. I'm not going there. I don't have to. Praise God. And we can have power to do right. The nearer a believer gets to God, the more conscious he becomes of his own unworthiness and his own iniquity, and the more dependent he becomes on God. You follow what I'm saying? It's a good mark of where you're at in your Christian life. Because the closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize how sinful and full of iniquity you really are, and your inability to do right. So you lean harder on the Lord for His strength. That's where the power comes from. Self needs to be put away. Perhaps the classic example of self-will intruding in worship of God is maybe found in the book of Leviticus. If you would, turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. Not an unfamiliar story to you, but I want to look at it in light of self intruding and impeding our ability to worship God. Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them come near and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, and Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Here, what we find in this passage of Scripture is Nadab and Abihu, who were the sons of Aaron, took and did something of their own accord and of their own will that God had commanded them not to do. They took strange fire. God said, don't do it. But they said, we're going to do it of their own accord and their own will. It wasn't according to what God had determined. In verse 2 says, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. I think God's judgment clearly indicates that there can be no room for self in connection with worship unto the Lord. Why is it that God chooses weak things and small things of this world? He doesn't choose the mighty, at least not many. Why is it that God does that? The Bible says that no flesh should glory in His presence. There can be no room for self in connection with worship unto the Lord. And so the application then becomes this, folks. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we do it? What's our motivation? What's our motive for serving the Lord? Is it to be seen of men? You know, other people in church are watching. You know, why do we pray? And how do we pray? Because other people are listening? We're not even praying unto the Lord. We're praying so that people can hear. Oh, He's spiritual. Why do we sing? Is it so people will think that our voices are beautiful and wonderful? Man, that person's talented. Why do we do the things that we do in service? Is it truly unto the Lord, or is self at the heart? You understand what I'm saying? Our service is part of our worship unto the Lord. And the fact is there can be no room for self. Not if it's going to be worship. And so the flesh and self must be put away. It must be kept under control. It must be defeated in the personal life in order to truly worship God. That means our ambitions, our plans, our desires, all of those things about us need to be subject to God's will and God's way. You understand what I'm saying? It's not bad to have plans. It's not bad to have desires. It's not bad to have goals. Those are important things. But all of those things need to be subject to God's will and God's way. Lest self dominate and rule where God should rule and reign. The second hindrance to our worship unto the Lord that I want to look at tonight is a critical spirit. A critical spirit is a hindrance to our worship. The fostering of a fault-finding attitude of mind in a believer is fatal to worship. Now follow me. Okay? The cultivating and the fostering of a fault-finding attitude. Nitpicking. Looking at others. I don't like this and I don't like that. And why do they do this and why do they do that? That is fatal to worship unto the Lord. You know why? Because that mindset and the cultivation of that mindset takes our focus from here right down to here. You understand what I'm saying? It takes our focus off of God, where it ought to be, to our fellow man. It's impossible to worship the Lord with that kind of a heart attitude. A critical spirit is something that we have to be careful of. It's something that can begin very small. Like, for example, I don't like a policy. I would rather do it a different way. And because I would rather do it a different way, I've got a problem with it. It can start really small, like a little bit of a critical spirit over something simple, something really meaningless in the whole big picture of things. Or it can be a misunderstanding or hearsay among the brethren. You ever notice how that happens? Someone's got a beef with somebody else. Oh, I heard it. They said this. Well, how did you know that? Well, because so-and-so said that so-and-so else said this, that they said this, that it came back to me. That. And how many times did it go through other people's ears before it got back to you? You know that whole game that you can play where everybody sits in a circle and one person says one little thing and they have to whisper it in somebody else's ear. And finally, when it gets back to you, the story's completely changed and not at all what you said. So easy for a critical spirit to develop over misunderstandings or hearsay. Well, I heard that they said this. Really? Did you go ask them? Did you go right to the source and find out and work it out? And for 20 years, I've thought this way about this person because I heard that somebody said this. Whoa. Understand what I'm saying? It's easy. Because we're sinful people. And the devil wants to defeat God's purpose in our lives. And a critical spirit is fatal to real worship. And if it's left unchecked, and if it's not judged, if it's encouraged, it's going to grow. And eventually it's going to ruin an entire life because of bitterness. Bitterness. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I think the Lord is not surprised, and he's not taken by surprise when some person says something else about somebody that's really offensive. The Lord's not surprised by that. In fact, he's given us a way to handle it and a way to deal with it. Because the truth is that sometimes we can hurt other people's feelings by the things that we say. And it can be wrong. And somebody might actually have a legitimate beef and grief with somebody else because of what they said. It wasn't justified. But does that justify our spirit toward them? No, it doesn't. In fact, God says, looking diligently, be aware, be on guard, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. How do you handle it when a situation comes up like that? Somebody says something that's genuinely hurtful. Well, you know what? That verse tells us that God gives grace. Looking diligently, what? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. It's a lot easier to handle situations like that when we begin to see ourselves for who we really are. If we have a proper understanding of our own sinful tendencies and our own faults and our own failures, and how merciful God is to us, it's a lot easier for us to be able to be gracious and merciful to somebody else. Because they're not perfect either. Neither are we. And God gives grace, but it's a choice that we make. We choose whether or not we're going to be forgiving. We choose whether or not we're going to be bitter. And if it's left unchecked, a critical spirit or a bitter spirit, it's going to ruin the whole life. And it's going to affect a church. What's the problem? Well, when a person is always looking through critical eyes, everything becomes distorted to their vision. When the set of glasses that you have on are critical glasses, everything that you see becomes distorted. Nothing's actually as it really is. And we make things into something that they never really were in the beginning or to begin with. And it's all because of a prejudice that we already have. Let me read for you. I'm going to read for you an excerpt out of a book called Worship, the Christian's Highest Occupation. The author says this: due to prejudice, a person with a critical spirit is unable to appreciate the viewpoints of others. Prejudice has been wittily defined as being down on what you are not up on. So, in other words, always having a negative attitude toward things that you don't really like or care for. So if the pastor or if the church wants to go in a certain direction and you don't really like it, I'm critical of it. Because it doesn't meet with what I approve of. Understand? That's what he's saying. Anyway, thus, with a warped mind, he imputes ulterior motives to the actions of others. Instead of looking for something to commend, the critic is always on the lookout for something to condemn. Unfortunately, the critic is usually quite blind to his own many imperfections and shortcomings. He demands from others what he is not prepared to give himself. He is so intent on removing what he thinks to be a splinter in his brother's eye that he does not realize it is but the reflection of a huge plank in his own. What he refers to as rudeness in others, he dubs as frankness and faithfulness in himself. What he calls bad temper in others becomes righteous indignation in himself. What he alludes to as stinginess in others is viewed as sound economy in his own life. What he designates duplicity in others becomes diplomacy in himself. It's bad enough when only one believer in an assembly is possessed with such a spirit, but it is 10,000 times worse when all those composing it are similarly affected. It is hardly necessary to say that no worship can rise in such an environment. End quote. It's a pretty powerful truth, isn't it? It's easy to develop a critical spirit. And the problem is that we cannot see ourselves and our own imperfections, and we look at everybody through these distorted glasses. And everything becomes something other than it really is. Let me give you an example of this. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Stay awake. I'm almost done. You ought to be saying, "This is good preaching, Pastor. Keep going." Oh, hey, somebody agrees. Amen. I like that. Look at this. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Wow. I would say that this is a really good example of somebody with a critical spirit, probably prompted by envy. And here is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They said, Moses, you take too much on you. We're all spiritual too. Yeah, never mind. In my flesh, I wanted to call them something. That's stupid. It's dumb. And here they're prompted by envy. They wanted this position. They wanted this power. And so they developed this critical spirit of the man of God. And they said, you know, we're all spiritual. Why do you lift yourself above everybody else? I think the Lord left the people of Israel in no doubt as to just how he felt about that situation. If you read in the verses following, in fact, let's see, is it verse 31? And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. I think that the people got the message as to how God felt about this situation. First of all, he vindicated Moses and Aaron in the budding rod. He put his stamp of approval as to who his man was and who the leader was. And then he judged Korah and all that appertained to him, and they went down alive into the pit, the Bible says. God judged them. And you know what? These things were written for our learning, according to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And they should ring loudly in the ear of every believer as to the evil of a critical spirit. And it's not something that just relates to the pastor or the assistant pastor or any staff or a deacon or whatever. It's among each other. It's all of us. The evils of a critical spirit hinder the worship of God. What's the remedy for such a spirit? First of all, there needs to be a realization of its sinfulness and its hatefulness in the sight of God. God hates a critical spirit. There needs to be unity in the body of Christ. How do you fix it? You got to realize, first of all, it's sinful and God hates it. Number two, there needs to be a humble and frank acknowledgement of it before God as sin. There comes a point in time in our lives where every man has to humble himself and acknowledge his own wrong and admit that it's sin. It's easy to justify ourselves. Well, you know, there's a beef going on. And, well, they did this and they said that. And here's what they meant by that. How do you know? You're judging somebody else's motive. But there comes a point in time where we have to admit our own wrong. It doesn't matter what somebody else does or says. We need to admit our own wrong in order to be right before God, if we're truly going to worship God. And so we need to admit it as sin before God. Number three, there needs to be determination to never allow it a place in your life again, that critical spirit. Number four, there needs to be an apology to anyone that critical spirit has been directed toward. Number five, there needs to be prayer for those that the spirit of criticism has been directed toward. Hey, you know what? There's no better remedy or proof of real repentance than to kneel down and pray with somebody that you've had a grief against. You know how impossible it is to pray with somebody or pray for somebody when you've got a critical spirit against them? Try it sometime. Oh, I don't have a critical spirit against anybody. Try going to that person, saying, hey, will you pray with me, brother? You know what I do sometimes to my girls? When they've been mean to each other, they've said unkind words to each other, I've made them do this. Make them sit down on the couch and I make them hold hands while they're just fuming at each other, right? Just mad. I make them hold hands, and I make them say something nice about the other person. You know how hard it is and humbling it is when you're mad at somebody to sit there and hold their hand and then have to say something nice about them? Oh, it just gets you. Hey, there's no better proof of real repentance and a sweet spirit than to kneel down and pray with somebody and pray for them. And then you look for something to commend rather than condemn. Hey, you know what? Sometimes us adults, we need to be reminded of these childlike principles, don't we? I know I do. It's easy, husbands, it's easy, wives, to get critical of your spouse. I'm talking to myself here. You know, the stress of the day is upon you, man, and you come home and things aren't quite to your liking at that moment, and all of a sudden you start in on your wife. Well, you always do this, and how come you don't ever have this ready? And how come you don't do this? And why are you like that? And critical, critical, all the time. When the flesh is in control, it's real easy to be critical of your spouse. But you know what? That hinders your ability to worship God. And like I said, I'm talking to myself. There have been many times, when I haven't been controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And I start to nitpick and get critical. I like to have things a certain way. And some people would call me a perfectionist. Some people would call me strict. I don't know what they're talking about. I have no idea what they're talking about. But sometimes it's easy for me to get critical if things aren't exactly how I want them. Especially with my wife. I'm just being honest with you. And there have been many times I've had to go back and say, you know what, honey, I was wrong. I'm sorry. You actually do a really good job. I'm the one with the problem, not you. And I have to look for something to praise and something to compliment and commend rather than condemn. But that's what our flesh wants to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I said I was almost done. I really meant it then. So I'm going to say it again, and I really mean it again. Almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, by the way, in case you didn't know it, it's called the love chapter. Charity, love. All right? Verse 5, talking about love or charity. It doth not behave itself unseemly. We could put the word love in front of every one of these. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. How many of those things right in there could fit into this category, you know, of the opposite of a critical spirit? What does it do? It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. But love bears all things. Love endures all things. Even the shortcomings of our spouses. My point is, we need to ever keep in mind who and what we are in ourselves. And that's nothing. We're sinners with imperfections, just like anybody else. And you know, with that mindset, realizing who we really are, with imperfections, just like everybody else, that'll cause us, listen, to be grateful to the Lord and to our fellow believers for putting up with us for so long. Make sense? And the result of that kind of a repentant heart will be restoration. Restoration of soul, freedom of spirit, and appreciation for all that Christ is and all that He has done for me, who is totally unworthy of it. And consequently, it opens up the way for us to be able to truly worship God. Self and a critical spirit are major hindrances to our worship unto the Lord. And I'm done. Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about slothfulness or spiritual laziness as a hindrance to our worship unto the Lord. Spiritual laziness, by the way, is a thief. It will rob you. It'll rob you blind. It'll steal away your ability to worship God. And so that's what we're going to talk about next week. That we each of us, as believers, have an admonition from the Lord to be awake. The Bible says, it's high time to awake out of sleep, the Bible says. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. So we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But let's make these applications. All right? Amen? Let's apply it in our everyday life. And let's worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had tonight, for the attention of your people. I know I've kept them late. Father, these principles are so valuable if we truly have a heart and a desire to please you and to walk with you. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as your people, to apply the truth of your word. And Lord, help us to create an atmosphere in our own lives that is crucial to worship unto God. Father, it is our highest calling to glorify the name of the Lord. We ask for your help. Thank you for the time we've had tonight. Bless your people this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.